So as I said this morning, I want to kind of talk about what it looks like to be thankful. And I used Psalm 136 last week, if you were here. Last week you heard me read that psalm for us. And in that particular psalm, it was a little bit more generalized. If you remember Psalm 136, after every single line, it said, "His love endures forever," or as I said, some translations say, "because his commitment is forever." And the person who wrote that was basically kind of highlighting Israel's history and saying there's reason for us to be thankful throughout all of our history. And he was giving a history lesson, but the psalm was really one of thanking God for all that he had done. And so after every single line, it was, "His love endures forever, his love endures forever, his love endures forever." And it was kind of a generalized thank you that everybody could kind of say this back. The guy reading it might have read the first line, and then the congregation could say, "His love endures forever." And it was thanking God because of who he was, that he was indeed this way. He revealed himself to be this way, and for what he had done. But it was a little bit more general. For them, it was just this kind of thank you, God, and it was a generalized way that the congregation could say this together. They were talking about not necessarily anything that had happened to them, but of their history. They could say, "Well, look at what God's done in our history, and we can say thank you for that." This morning is a little bit different. It's Psalm 116, and it is a personal testimony. It is a personal thank you to God because of something that the person who wrote this experienced in their life. So it isn't simply that happened to them at that point, and we're thankful that God was with them, and we're thankful that his commitment to us is forever. Psalm 116 is, "Thank you, God, because you did this in my life, and I've experienced it." And so the person who wrote this wants to say thank you, wants to help other people say thank you, and they wrote that, just like what you just sang together, where it's all of us singing that back to God as a way of saying, "Thank you, God, for never letting us go." The psalmist is trying to do the same thing in Psalm 116. It's a personal testimony of thanksgiving for who God is because he experienced what we can say God is gracious. When he experienced God's graciousness in his life, so he's thanking God for the fact that he is gracious. "I've experienced that, and for what he has done. Something took place in his life, and God saw him through it." And so this is a personal thank you. Whatever was happening in this guy's life, he was pretty sure he was going to die. That's basically, when I read this for you, that's what you're going to hear. Something traumatic was happening. He thought for sure he was going to die, and he didn't. And so now he wants to say thank you to God. This big thing that took place, and God saved him. So this is his personal testimony. He wants to share it with everybody else. When I was reading this psalm, as I was getting ready to share this, and I was reading this, it reminded me of a story that I want to use to talk about what I think Psalm 116 is saying with regard to being thankful. And it's a story that didn't happen to me. It's a story that happened to somebody in our church, my friend. Maybe you know him, Eric Schaefer. Where's Eric? He's not even in here. Oh, he's in the back. Okay, well, he's not in here. So if you know Eric, this happened. I asked him ahead of time if I could share the story. I did not ask if I could publicly say we're friends. So don't tell him I said that. But there's a story that happened. This happened to him. It wasn't that long ago, actually, that it happened to him. But when I read this, I was thinking of this story. I was thinking of what happened to him when he called me and shared it with me. He was actually supposed to meet up with me this day that it happened, because Eric is the vice principal at Muhlenberg High School. And if you've been in our fellowship hall, you've seen on the stage, on the wall on the stage, we have a cross that's hanging there. Eric's, the tech ed teacher at Muhlenberg High School, made that for us. Eric had it in his trunk, and he was bringing it to the church to meet up with me to put it here at the church. And that didn't happen because of this, but he was on his way. So I did get a phone call when this took place. So I'm telling a story that happened to him. He's not in here to verify the truth of it. So if there's any exaggeration or if I embellish it at all, it's only for effect. It's not to say that I'm lying. I don't want to abuse our friendship by saying things that aren't true. So Eric was on his way home, And he was had the window down. His hair was blowing in the wind. He was kind of like driving like this. And oh, you're bald. Sorry. So that part is not true. His hair was not blowing in the wind when he was on his way home from school. But he's on his way home from school. He takes 61 to get to school. He lives in Deer Lake. He takes 61 to get to school. And he's on his way home, coming north. And in the southbound lane, there was a truck. I don't think it was an 18-wheeler. It was just like, oh, it was an 18-wheeler. Okay, it was. I'm glad you're back there to shake your head. You are hairless, but you can shake your head, yes. So it was an 18-wheeler hauling something. We're not exactly sure what they were hauling, but that red arrow is pointing to something that was on the back of the truck. That is a piece of metal right there. That is metal that flew off of the truck going in the southbound lane. He was going in the northbound lane. He saw it fall, and that was the last thing he saw until it went through his windshield. So that piece of metal went through his windshield, nailed his car in that way, and the other arrow that you see there is a picture of his back passenger side, or driver's side. Was it driver's side? Huh? Driver's side, yeah. Driver's side, back driver's side. That's the hole that it made in the roof behind his seat. So he's driving, minding his own business, listening to music or whatever he was doing, and there was nothing he could have done. It happened that quick. It falls, he saw it fall, and just like that, it becomes a missile and goes right through his windshield and nails the backside of his the driver's side and makes a hole like that in his roof. So he called me, and obviously we couldn't meet up after that, but you could hear it in his voice. He was a little shaken up by it. And the reality is, if that thing would have hit him, Eric would not be here today. I mean, that's you can imagine what that thing did to his car. You see what it did to his windshield. So he'd not be sitting here. If anybody was with him, if somebody was sitting in that passenger seat in the front, they'd be dead. If anybody was in the back, you know, in the car seats, that he has two girls, if any of them were sitting in the back in their car seat, they probably wouldn't be here either. There's nothing, he didn't do anything. He didn't swerve to try and miss it. Nothing happened. That flies through your windshield. There's only one place you can go to say thank you. And that's God. There's nothing he could have done. And what if somebody was traveling with him that day? Nobody was, thankfully. Thank God that everybody was okay. He is alive. That's wonderful. He would not be if that would have hit him. If something different would have happened, if it would have came off the truck a different way and hit the car in a different manner, if it would have missed him and hit the car behind him, who knows who was traveling behind him? Was it a family? I have no clue. All the ifs and buts that could have happened didn't. And so who do you thank for that? Where do we go to say thank you that I am alive? And when I'm reading this, and when I read this psalm, and I'll read it for you in just a moment, this is the story that I thought of, that thank God it happened the way that it happened, that he's still alive. He couldn't do anything to change that. He was just right. He couldn't swerve to say, all right, I did a wonderful thing. I swerved. There was nobody that blocked it. No truck was in front of him and hit the side of the truck and hit nobody. The only person left to go to is God and say thank you. The psalmist is saying the exact same thing. Now, a piece of metal didn't fly off a truck and hit him or almost hit him. Something else was happening where he was sure he was going to die. And he didn't, and so he thanks God. And verse 1 and 2 are extremely important. I want to read this for you out of the Good News Translation. If you are looking in a Bible in front of you, it's probably a New International Version. The Good News Translation has chosen to translate the book of Psalms in a specific way. They're trying to translate it in a way that they're taking the Hebrew and saying it in English in a way that is very understandable. They want you to understand what they're saying, so they even do a little bit more translating, and they do that for me instead of me having to do that. They do that a little bit for me, and they do that really well in the book of Psalms. And so I want to read that for you. The first two verses are extremely important. So the psalmist, something dreadful almost happened to him, So he starts it out this way in Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hears me. He listens to my prayers. He listens to me every time I call to him. Now that's important. That is a really important statement that he's making there. I love the Lord because he hears me. He listens to my prayers. He listens to me every time I call to him. Basically, what the psalmist is saying, literally that means God is bending his ear toward you. So if you've ever heard the expression, you needed to bend somebody's ear, right? You needed to talk to them. If you're bending somebody's ear, you're just talking to them and they're listening to you. Literally translated, that is what the psalmist is saying God is doing. God is bending his ear toward us to hear what we have to say. Now that is very important. And why I think it's important, and why I say when something like the story I shared with you with Eric happens, there's a lot of people that would not instantly say, thank you, God, for this happening. They just say, well, man, I was lucky. I'm glad it didn't happen. There's a lot of things in life where they don't just say, thank you, God, for X, Y, or Z. If you've ever, I don't know if you ever have or if you are now, if you've ever watched the Disney Channel recently, I have to because I have two girls, and they like Disney shows. On these Disney shows, one of the phrases I hear a lot on multiple shows, one of the phrases I hear a lot is talking about the universe. So there's a girl and a guy, and they're like, want to get together and date and be boyfriend and girlfriend, and they don't. Something happens and they can't get together and they say, well, I guess the universe didn't want us together. Or the opposite is true and they say, well, I guess the universe wanted us to be together. And there's a lot of things that happen that they attribute to the universe. As though the universe, they attribute personhood or relational aspects to the universe. And they say the universe wants this or wants that or doesn't want this or doesn't want that. And I'm just thinking to myself, the universe is a bunch of stuff. The universe is planets, and they're doing what they're supposed to do. It's matter. There's nothing. The universe could care less if you were with this guy or girl. Because the universe can't care. It's stuff. So Jess would say at this point, Ted, your tone. Watch your tone. It's just me being passionate about how ridiculous this is. The universe cannot hear you. The universe is simply matter and stuff. And so what it says to me is that people are crying out, I cry out to you because you hear my prayers. People want a God, something bigger than them, to cry out to. And they say the universe, and they're crying out to nothing. You're speaking to blank space. It's matter. It's stuff. It doesn't hear you. It's in it. And the psalmist says, I love you, Lord, because you hear me, because you bend your ear and you listen. See, everybody is looking for that. And the psalmist is saying, it exists. God offers that. He's basically saying, if you ever had something going on in your life, and most of us can relate to this experience, and we pick up the phone and we call our friend and say, hey, do you have a minute? I need to talk. And you bend their ear. That's what he's saying God does. It's like you're picking up the phone and you say, God, I need to talk. Do you have a minute? Can I bend your ear? And the psalmist is literally saying, he listens to me. He bends his ear toward me every time I call to him. You never get the voicemail. You never get the busy signal. I don't even know if they have that anymore. He's never not there. Every time I call, it's not the universe, this something that is out there, it's God. Now that's important. Not everybody believes that. I'm not suggesting all of you believe that, but that's pretty important for what the rest of this guy is going to, whatever else he says in here. He's got to believe that in order to actually attribute all this to God. There's plenty of people that don't. But there are plenty of people out there trying to reach out to something. And on the Disney Channel, they call it the universe. And they're calling out to stuff, to nothing. There is nothing there. And the psalmist says, I love the Lord because he hears me. He listens to my prayers. He listens to me every time I call on him. The danger of death was all around me. The horrors of the grave closed in on me. I was filled with fear and anxiety. Then I called to the Lord. I beg you, Lord, save me. The Lord is merciful and good. Our God is compassionate. He protects the helpless. When I was in danger, he saved me. Be confident, my heart, because the Lord has been good to me. The Lord saved me from death. He stopped my tears, and he kept me from defeat. And so I walk in the presence of the Lord in the world of the living. I kept on believing, even when I said, I am completely crushed. Even when I was afraid and said, no one can be trusted. What can I offer the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will bring a wine offering to the Lord to thank him for saving me. In the assembly of all his people, I will give him what I have promised. How painful it is to the Lord when one of his people dies. I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have saved me from death. I will give you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and offer my prayer to you. In the assembly of all your people, in the sanctuary of your temple in Jerusalem, I will give you what I have promised. Praise the Lord. That was basically his poem, his song. It's basically if this was original and I'm standing here reading it to you, this is what he would have done. He's trying to express a story that happened to him. This happened to me, and I want to say thank you to God, and I want all of you to hear about it because it communicates something about who God is. That first verse, as I said, is extremely important because it shows the relational aspect of this God in which he serves, this God in which he believes in, relational aspect in how God has revealed himself to be. God not just hears his people. It's not just a bunch of voices out there and he can't distinguish which one is being said. The psalmist says, because he hears me. He hears you. When I pray, when I was just praying, and maybe you were praying quietly or maybe you were thinking about something else, I don't know. But I think about it, when I'm praying and other people are praying, does God distinguish my voice? God knows what you sound like. God hears me. That's what the psalmist is saying. That's why I'm saying these first two verses are so important. You're not crying out to someone out there somewhere or hoping that someone is out there somewhere. The psalmist says, I cry out to you because you hear my prayers. You hear me. God hears you. Thank you, God, for listening to me. And obviously, we know something dreadful was happening. He says that in verses 3. The danger of death was all around me. He was sure he wasn't going to make it out of whatever was taking place. We don't know what was taking place. We just know something dreadful was happening. If David penned this, we know that there was a lot of times in David's life where he was pretty sure he wasn't going to make it out alive. So it seems like he could have written this. Maybe somebody else did. Whatever was taking place, it looked like things weren't going to go well for them. And I think maybe we've never been in that place where we were sure we were going to die. Maybe we were in a place where we thought the end is near. But maybe you've been in a place where you've really struggled and you wondered, am I going to be able to make it through this? This is really tough. How can I handle this? Where is the place that you go? The psalmist turns directly to God and cries out to God, and the psalmist is encouraging. He wrote this to encourage us. The place you need to go is to God. Why? Because he hears our prayers. Then I called the Lord, I beg you, Lord, save me. And he goes to God because God is like this. He is full of mercy and good and compassionate. He's basically saying, because God, you have revealed yourself to be this way, I'm calling out to you. Because the psalmist believes that God is indeed gracious and merciful, depending on your translation, you might read it a different way. Gracious or merciful usually is translated, or faithful, righteous, or good. Because the Lord is merciful or gracious, and because the Lord is good and faithful and righteous, and our God is compassionate, because God is full of compassion, God, because you have revealed yourself to be this way, I'm crying out to you. He believes that God is this way. And he encourages everyone else to do the same thing. That's why he says, the Lord is merciful and good. Our God is compassionate. Yeah, he's telling this story, but he's saying to all of us, our God, you and me included, I'm inviting you to call out to this God who has revealed himself to be good, gracious, and faithful, and full of compassion, because he is going to listen. He's going to bend his ear towards you, and he's going to hear you. And so the Lord saved me from death. The reason he's writing this is because he's still alive. He was literally saved from death. The Lord saved me from death. He stopped my tears and kept me from defeat. And so I walk in the presence of the Lord in the land and the world of the living. That's basically in the Old Testament, they had a way of saying that the place of the dead was Sheol. And that was basically separation from God. Death meant separation from God. And he is thanking God, thank you, God, that that is not me, that I am not separated from you, but I am still in your presence. Because you heard me, because you are good and compassionate, and the Lord, and Lord, you saved me. In verse 10 and 11, I like the way that this translation says it. I kept on believing, even when I said, I am completely crushed. Even when he felt like he was completely crushed, he kept on believing. Why? Because in verse 6, it says, the Lord protects the helpless. When I was in danger, he saved me. That translation of the helpless is kind of like those who have a childlike faith, those who feel like they can't cope, those who feel like they are alone in this fight, in this battle. Does anybody even hear my cry of pain, my cry of distress? The Lord protects the helpless. When I was in danger, you saved me. Even when it seemed like I was not going to come out alive, the psalmist says, I kept on believing. Even when I was afraid and said, no one can be trusted. That's basically his way of saying, when no one is there for me or can be there for me. He's basically describing that friend that you call that you just really need to talk to, and they don't pick up the phone. That friend that you just really need to be there, and they really want to be there for you, but they just can't. Something else is going on. They're not home. They're not there. It's describing the fact that humans will disappoint. We can't help but do that. It's not that we don't want to be there. It's just we can't. We physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually can't always be there for them. And he's saying, God, thank you that you are. And not only is he saying that God, thank you that you are, and thanking God for the fact that he saved him, what he's actually saying in those verses, in the verses I just read for you, 1 through 11, the reason he's thanking God is not that he distrusts God's ability to do so. He believes that God is able to save him. But he goes a step further and even suggests that God is interested and willing, and that God comes to the aid of his people. God enjoys doing that. And he's saying, thank you, God, that even in my distress, even when it looked like everything was lost, you came through for me. And it's not whether or not you're able to come through for me. It is God's desire to come through for me. Thank you for your willingness to come to my aid, God. I know you're able, but you're also willing to do it. So he says in verse 12, pretty obvious question, what can I offer the Lord for all his goodness to me? What can I do to say thank you, God? He's verbally saying this. He's actually written it down. He's actually literally saying it, and that he wrote it. And now it's likely that he would have read this, or the congregation would have read this. This could have been his own personal testimony. He's verbally saying it, but that's just not enough for him. He wants to say thank you to God in a more concrete way. And that's why we have the verse 13 and 14, which says, I will bring a wine offering to the Lord to say thank you to him for saving me. And in verse 14, in the assembly of all his people, I'll give what I have promised, this offering that he wants to give. In verse 17, he says, I will give you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and offer my prayer to you. In the assembly of all your people, in the sanctuary of your temple in Jerusalem, I want to give what I've promised. I want to offer something to you. And so what he's actually trying to do is, when it talks about giving a sacrifice or this wine offering, he's actually trying to, in a physical way, say thank you to God. So they had different ways to do that in his day as a Jew. They did that in different ways. This would be sort of like raising a glass to somebody and pouring something out. You know, if you raise a glass to people and you pour it out, I think of Austin Powers' movie. Here's one for me and one for my homies. That's what he does. He was pouring that drink offering out and saying, I don't want to drink that. That's for them. He's offering something. This is what the psalmist is doing. He's offering something. It's not a sacrifice in that I got to give something up. It's actually an offering. God, I want to give you this. I publicly want to do that, to say thank you. And so that's what he's saying. I publicly want to do that in your assembly. So he would have done it like here at church and say thank you. And he's writing this. So if you ever wanted to say thank you to God, you could stand up here and you could tell your story as a way of saying thank you to God. I did that for Eric. He doesn't have to do that. I said thank you to God for him. I know he said thank you to God, but I told that story to say it's important for us to say thank you. So I was thinking about how he's doing this. I was thinking, well, we probably aren't going to do that. We don't have this offerings that we give in this same way, but you do that every time you come here on a Sunday. You physically say, thank you, God, for this past week. Thank you, God, for this upcoming week. And I'm going to say thank you by showing up on Sunday. You physically say thank you to God. I don't know if you ever thought about coming to church in that way. You physically say thank you to God when you write that check or you put that cash in the offering plate. That is a physical way that you say thank you, God, for providing for my needs. Thank you, God, for providing for my family. Thank you, God, for giving me health and strength to do what I have to do. Thank you, God, for all that I have. You are doing that by physically being here. When you wake up and you say, I'm going to offer my time to God. I'm going to offer this short time, depending on how long Ted talks, this time, short or long, to God, you are physically doing that. You're doing what he does here. And all we do at Thanksgiving, all us pastors do, this is just my excuse for using Thanksgiving, is to remind us that Thanksgiving is not simply the holiday. We do that. And it's important for us to do that, and I'm glad we do. I love Thanksgiving. I love the holiday of Thanksgiving. But it's not just one day that we do that. Really, that's every day. This story should be our story every Sunday and saying, thank you, God, for protecting me. Thank you, God, for being there for me. Thank you, God, for listening. Thank you, God, for seeing me through this. Thank you, God, for providing that. Thank you, God, for this job I've been praying about, and praise the Lord, I actually got it. Thank you, God, for a lot. When you come here, that's what you can say. And when you sing some of these songs, that's what you're doing. Maybe you don't sing. I can't sing, but I do it anyway because I just want to say thank you to God. This is what the psalmist is trying to do in a very public way. He is trying to say thank you to God. He does that as a committed person to God. He says, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. This isn't something new for him, this relationship of mutual commitment. He's saying the reason why he says, just as my mother did, this is something that has been a part of his life. God, I have been committed to you. Thank you for saving me. And he's talking about this mutual commitment. When he uses the word servant, it's not the same kind of servanthood that we think of now or maybe in our history of slavery. In the ancient Near Eastern world, it was a different kind of relationship between servant and master. It was one of mutual commitment. It wasn't one of abuse. It wasn't one of what we typically think of nowadays with slavery or servanthood. It was a relationship of mutual trust. The servant enjoyed serving the master because the master provided for them, and he freely did that. He's talking about this mutual commitment. And so he's discovered something, and he's thanking God for this new discovery, or this discovery that he's always had, this truth that he's always held with inside of him, but it's been made more real because of this experience that he had. Not only does God commit, not only do we commit ourselves to God, but he is discovered through this experience. He's been reminded through this experience, a privilege that he has in being one of God's committed people. God is committed to him. It's not just like, oh, God, please help me, save me. I hope you hear me. I hope you're out there somewhere. Boy, I hope you're still committed to me, God. I know I messed up a lot. I haven't been doing the stuff I'm supposed to be doing. I kind of been going my own way. I wonder if God's commitment is still there. And the psalmist says, one of the privileges of being one of God's people, that we trust God, that we put our faith in him, that we believe this, that we believe God hears us, and that God is who he says he is, that he is also committed to us. I think that commitment is made real in verse 15. How painful it is to the Lord when one of his people dies. In some translations, that verse says this, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. How painful it is to God when one of his people dies. And God, because it is painful to God, the psalmist is saying, God saved him. God didn't want to see him die. And so God saved him. This story, this verse reminds me of a story in the New Testament, a story about Jesus. And it helps me say, I could read this myself, and all of this would be true of my own life. Maybe I wasn't in a position where a certain death was inevitable, but I certainly was on a road where it wasn't a good path that I was walking down, and the end of it was certain destruction for sure. And I could say, thank you, God, how painful it is to the Lord when one of his people dies. And so God's desire, his commitment to his people, is to save them. And the psalmist literally experienced that when he penned this. And you and I can say that same thing. We can say, you saved me from death. And why I believe we can say that, and why I think that is true for every single person that puts their trust in God, is because of a story about Jesus we read about in John's story about Jesus, his biography about Jesus, John chapter 11. If you're familiar with John chapter 11 or this story about Lazarus, when Lazarus was dying and they came to Jesus and said, hey, Lazarus is dying, can you do something about this? There's a verse in the Bible that when you were a kid, if you grew up in church, everybody memorized this verse. Or if you had to do Bible memorization, you went to this verse and memorized it because it's two words. Does anybody know these two words in the Bible that we memorized as a kid because it was the shortest verse in the Bible? Anybody remember it? Jess? Jesus wept. Good job. Pastor's wife got it. Good job, pastor's wife. Jesus wept. I think in Greek it's actually one word. I'm not sure, but it sounds good. Don't quote me on that. Jesus wept. And I'm thinking to myself, if you know that story, I'll give you the brief synopsis of it. Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, is dying. People go to Jesus. He's not there in town with them. They go to Jesus and say, hey, Lazarus is dying. Can you come and can you help him? And for some reason, Jesus waits. He doesn't just get on the donkey and ride into town and save him. He waits. And in that waiting period, Lazarus dies. And so everybody is mourning Lazarus' death. And he tells the disciples that he's with, I did this so that you might believe, so that God would be glorified. So Jesus knew what he was doing. So they go to town where Lazarus is, and Lazarus' sisters come and meet him, Mary and Martha, and they're talking to Jesus, and they're just like, Jesus, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And Jesus makes the comment that, and he tells the one sister, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. So Jesus clearly knows what he's about to do, which is why Chapter 11, verse 35 is a curious statement to me. When they come and Jesus knew this happened, when Jesus saw her weeping, the sisters, and the Jews who had come along, and they were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Verse 35, and Jesus wept. Why would Jesus cry? Why would Jesus weep when he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Did he suddenly forget? Be like, oh, how am I going to fix this? Wait a second, I could just raise him from the dead. I could just heal him and he'd be alive again. He knew what he was going to do, so why is Jesus weeping? And I think the answer to that question, this is what I think, and why I can read Psalm 116 and say the very same thing that this guy said. You saved me from death. Because it is painful for God to see his people die. To see the mourning that takes place. All these people crying over his friend. Jesus was friends with him. His friend died. It is painful for God to see that. I think that story brings to life that verse in Psalm 116. Why would Jesus weep when he knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead? And we know that the story continues on, and Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. He's in there rotting away, Jesus." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and everything wrapped, and he starts walking out of the cave. He says, "I thank you, Lord, that you always hear me." The psalmist says, "Thank you, God, because you always hear me. You will save me from certain death." God has proved that that is true because Jesus saved and raised Lazarus from the dead. God will save you from certain death. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. That's why we can read that psalm and we can just read it the same way that the psalmist did. Because Jesus has done it. Jesus has saved us from certain death. He has delivered us from whatever the problem is. He has rescued us from ourselves. He has rescued us from death. And as a committed person, I believe as Jesus wept here, it pains him to see the death of his people. So the psalmist says, "I want to give you a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I want to say thank you, God. I want to do it publicly, and I want to do it physically. I want people to see how thankful I am. In the assembly of all your people, in the sanctuary of your temple in Jerusalem, I give you what I promised. Praise the Lord." You know, we actually do that this Thanksgiving holiday. If you believe the history accounts of Thanksgiving and the reports and the words that were said and the documents that we still have, and they were thanking their creator, thanking God for what they have, that's kind of why we do what we do. I know it's different today. Not everybody believes that. You know, whatever. For you and for me, it's an opportunity for us to say thank you to God. We don't have to go to a temple to do that, as they did. God now dwells within us. We are called God's temple. That's what it says in the Bible, because God's Spirit is with us, and therefore wherever we go, God's temple is there. And now the guy says, in the assembly of your people, basically with all of my friends and family gathered, God, I want to offer something to you. I want to say thank you to you. You're about to do that in a couple of days. You're about to gather with the assembly of your people, that's your friends and your family, and you've got a wonderful opportunity to say thank you to God publicly. Now, you are going to be in gatherings probably in very different settings. And all the stuff I'm saying here today, there's probably lots of people that don't believe it. And there's probably some people that think the universe does this or the universe does that. There's an array of situations you're going to be involved in. And I want to encourage you to use this as an opportunity to say, hey, God, I want to say thank you to you. I want to do it publicly and physically. And so before we actually eat this year, we're going to thank God. Or before all of us eat, and maybe you don't want to, I just want to say thank you to God. Look for a way that you can do that. That's how we can live out this psalm. How do you and I do this very same thing? Well, one of the ways is we can do that this week when we're with our assembly of our people, our friends, and our family. And not only can we do that, but it's a reminder. As I said, I only use Thanksgiving simply to remind us that this is who we are as God's people. We should be thankful. I know life isn't always great. I know difficult times arise, but there are always reasons for us to say thank you to God. And if we can start doing that, it might actually change our perspective. If you were here last week, I said scientifically they have proven that people who are thankful are healthier. They've proven that. That if you are a thankful person, regardless if you're saying thank you to God or thank you to so-and-so or whatever, you are healthier. We're called to be people of thankfulness. And every Sunday you get up and you offer to God this time, and you offer to God your voice, you offer to God your mind and say, I'm going to focus on something that you want me to focus on today, God, you're saying thank you to God. In this psalm, in Psalm 116, I simply listed out different ways in which this psalm is a way for us to say thank you. And I listed them here. I'm not going to go through every single one of those. But in those, whatever, 19 verses, here's what I hear the psalmist saying of why he is thanking God. And I had encouraged you to even use a psalm to do that. If you're struggling with this, to say, oh, how do I even say thank you to God? You could open up the Bible and just read this and say, here's a way I can do that. And it's not hard to do. All you do is kind of read it and say, well, he says about being gracious and merciful and full of compassion. You could just simply say, God, thank you for being gracious to me. Here's some ways that I've seen you do that. Thank you. You physically do that when you come on a Sunday. Thank you, God, for this past week. Some weeks I couldn't have done it without you. Maybe this week will be one of those weeks. I don't know. But we're called to say thank you. I would encourage you to make this a practice in your life. I encourage you to be able to think about your life, your day, and your week, and look for ways to say thank you, God. Because ultimately, we all have a reason to say thank you, God, for rescuing me. Thank you, God, for bending your ear toward me. I was on a path that I shouldn't have been on, God, and you've rescued me. That's my story. Maybe it's yours. God, there was this thing happening in my life, and you rescued me. God, I was addicted to this, and you've rescued me. God, this struggle was happening, and you rescued me. God desires to do that. At least that's what the psalmist believes. He actually experienced that because God saved him. Maybe you have that same story. Maybe you're wondering if God actually does hear your prayer. And I'd encourage you to read through this psalm. I'd encourage you to wrestle with God and say, God, I'm not sure that you do hear me, but I'm crying out to you. God, I want to believe that you are gracious and merciful and compassionate. God, help me experience that. Even when I felt like I'd be crushed on every side, God, help me to believe. When no one else is there for me, when no one else can be, God says, I desire to be. So I hope that when Stuart comes next week, he's going to have another psalm for you to talk about how we can be thankful. I hope that this can encourage us as we go into that time, and I'm traveling, obviously. I'm not going to be here that week. I'm traveling. I'll be able to be with family. I'll be with some friends. And I hope as we do that, we can really think about what would it look like for me to be thankful every day, for me to actually try and do this in my own life. Not just, well, God, back then when that thing happened, thank you for saving me from that, or thank you for helping me for that. God, I've got this really big thing coming up. Thank you for promising to be there for me. God, I really need to bend your ear about this. Thank you for hearing me. I encourage you, I challenge you to use these psalms as a way to do that, or just sit down for a while, maybe even this week as you prepare for Thanksgiving, and say, God, thank you for rescuing me from this. God, thank you for, and you fill in the blank. Let's pray. God, it's so wonderful to be reminded. I'm thankful for the ability to do some reminding of myself and for each person that's here this morning. And if nothing else, Lord, I pray that a Sunday morning might be able to be a reminder to us of who you have promised to be in our lives. God, thank you for hearing our prayers, Lord. Thank you for being there when we know no one else can be, or when no one else is, Lord. Thank you for protecting us, Lord, when we have no ability to do it ourselves and you watch out for us. Thank you, God, for being committed to us. Thank you that it pains you that much, that Jesus would even physically weep over his friend. Thank you that you have rescued us from ourselves, Lord. Thank you that you have rescued us from our sin. Thank you that you have rescued us and given us life again. Lord, I pray that our celebrations might be truly ones of thanksgiving this year as we remember all that you have done in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.